Brother Chad. Now, you don't have to stand quite yet, but go ahead and take your Bible, if you will. Turn to the book of Philemon this morning. We'll let you sit for just a couple more minutes to gain energy. Amen. So you'll be rested up when we get ready to get into the Bible this morning. Y'all are excited, right? Ready? Get into God's Word? But don't get too enthused. We don't want to bring the roof down. If you're ready to go, at least say amen. If you're awake, amen. Say amen. All right. Okay. Well, if you've been with us, we've been in the little letter of Philemon. And as we said, this is our third message, probably our final message. The first message, we did an introduction to the book. We talked about the fact that it's a letter. It's the only personal letter that Paul wrote that God saw fit to preserve for us. He probably wrote many, but this is the only one God has kept for us so that we might have it. And we mentioned the fact, again, we're not going to go back into all of it by way of review, though. Paul here writes a man by the name of Philemon. Philemon was a member, faithful member, in the church at Colossae, which is why this book is closely related to the book of Colossians, because the people in this letter are members in the church at Colossae, which is, of course, who the book of Colossians was written to. And so he's writing to Philemon, and Philemon was a fairly wealthy man in the church at Colossae. We won't get into why all that is so again, because we already did that. And as a result of that, Philemon hosted the church at Colossae in his home. But not only that, he had bondservants. He had people who were, we would probably consider them slaves today, but they weren't slaves like early America, England, Africa, and so forth that we're familiar with. They were more like bondservants. Many of them were working off debt, paying off debt. Sometimes people put themselves in a bond service because they had nothing else to do or didn't have anything else to do. And so he was kind of, we might think of it this way, he's kind of sort of under contract. I guess we could maybe think about it that way to make it easy for us to understand to Philemon. And he had a man, this man I'm talking about is Onesimus. This was the bond servant that was in Philemon's house. And he's run off. He ran away. And Paul talks here about paying anything that he owes Philemon. So we take from that Onesimus, when he ran away, likely stole from Philemon, needed some money if he's going to run off. And so he probably stole, likely maybe did some damage on the way out the door. And Paul's writing now to Philemon to intercede for Onesimus, because Onesimus has gotten saved. When he left, he ran to Rome, hoping probably to get lost there. We know he ran to Rome because that's where Paul was. Paul was under house arrest in Rome at this time. And somehow or another, we don't know how, but somehow him and Onesimus came in contact with each other, and Onesimus ends up getting saved. You see that in verse 10. Paul begot him in their bonds. And so somehow they met in prison. Maybe Onesimus got to Rome, got thrown in jail, or maybe somebody that knew Paul introduced them. But however it happened, Onesimus got saved. But now, even though Onesimus was saved, even more so now that he's saved, he needed to make things right with Philemon. And so God is sending Onesimus back to Philemon to make things right, and he's going to carry this letter that we've got that we call the letter of Philemon or the book of Philemon, and this is Paul's effort to intercede for Onesimus so that Philemon might receive him back and they might mend this relationship or have a relationship when it's all over with. And so Paul wrote this letter, and Philemon, or Onesimus, of course, would carry it when he went back. So if you've got all that, go ahead and stand, and now we'll read Philemon. Go down to verse 12. We're not going to reread the entire book. We're going to jump in the context. You should have some understanding of the context at this point. Again, that's two messages worth that we just reviewed in a couple seconds. But verse 12, or verse 11, let's go there. No, let's go to verse 10. Let's go to verse 10. It says in verse 10, Paul writing here, he said, I beseech thee, writing Philemon, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was unprofitable and now profitable to thee and to me. So not only has he run off, Paul said he wasn't a very good bondservant to start with. And it says in verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, receive him as myself, whom I would have retained with me, that in my stead he might have ministered unto me and the bonds of the gospel. So he's become profitable so much that Paul says, I wish I could keep him here because he's profitable to me, but he needs to make things right with you. Verse 14, without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should be not as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, now not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. For if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self. Besides, we assume that means that he had also led Philemon to the Lord. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Have confidence. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And Paul, of course, says amen at the end of that. What we're going to do this morning as we tie this little letter up is we're going to look at some of the illustrations in this whole situation where we have Paul interceding for Onesimus, Philemon's being asked to forgive him, and there are some tremendous illustrations in all of this that we mentioned before about what happens when you get saved. It's also, there are great illustrations here for what happens that leads up to salvation. It's not really a type, for those of you who are big into Bible study, a type, we usually say there are certain things that are required for something to be called a type. So this is not really a type, but it is a great illustration of some of the things that happens leading up to salvation and when we get saved. And hopefully we can see some of those things this morning, because I believe that's why God chose to preserve this letter, this personal letter between these two men, so that we could learn a little bit about salvation from it. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, as we come to you, we pray that you be with us as we look into this short little letter. And though it's not very long and it's a personal letter, you thought it worth preserving for us. And so it's in our Bible today. And I pray that you'll help us to learn some important truths or be reminded of some important truths concerning salvation. If there's one here today that's not saved, not sure if they were to die right now, they would go to heaven. I pray that you speak especially to them. If there's one here maybe that made a profession of faith, but doubts its sincerity or is concerned about whether they are actually saved, I pray that you'd speak to them as well. Those of us who are saved and are confident in that, because we know how we got saved and when we got saved, we're confident in what the Bible says we have to do, that maybe you'll just remind us and help us to rejoice in your working in our life to bring us to that point. So we ask your help in all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I already talked about what the book is about the fact that it's between these three men. So we're going to just jump in here to these illustrations that take place in these men's lives that give us an example or some understanding of what it is that Christ did for us. Okay, I'm going to ask one more time. You ready to go?
Yeah.
Okay, look at verse 8 and 9, if you will. First, the first thing I want you to see this morning about this situation is that the possible redemption of Onesimus from bondage was based on for love's sake. This request of Paul to Philemon to redeem Onesimus, to forgive him, was based on for love's sake. Look in verse 8. It says, "Wherefore I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as the Paul, the aged, now also a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ." So as Paul writes Philemon, he tells Philemon that being in the position that he was in as apostle, Paul, of course, as we know, was an apostle out of due season, but an apostle nonetheless, and being one in the position that he was in, and the one who led Philemon to the Lord, more than likely, he was well within his rights, he says, to enjoin Philemon to forgive Onesimus. He says, "I could enjoin you to do it. I could enjoin you to forgive him." He said, "I would have that right as an apostle, and I would have that ability as an apostle. Not only that, but the one who led you to the Lord." And so he says, "I could enjoin you to forgive this one who sinned against you," because Onesimus did sin against Philemon. You steal from somebody, you sin against them. And so he says, "I could enjoin you to forgive him." Now, the word enjoin is probably not a word that most of you use on a daily basis, but it's still a good word, good English word. The word enjoin is closely related to the idea of to command, but they are different in an important way. Command would be for Paul to simply use his authority over Philemon and say, "I order you to to receive Onesimus. I order you to forgive him. I order you to receive him back. That would be a command. And Paul, as an apostle, probably could command when I get Onesimus and Philemon mixed up, you just put the right name in the right spot. All right, but Paul says, Paul could certainly have commanded Philemon to take Onesimus back and to set him free. In some sense, that might accomplish a little bit of what Paul wanted. Paul wanted Onesimus and Philemon to get this situation straightened out. But then if he ordered Philemon to do this, there would be no opportunity for a relationship between these two men. And as we talked about before, these two men, Onesimus, got saved. They will get right with one another. Spoiler alert. They will get right with one another. And as a result of that, Onesimus will end up in the church at Colossae, and him and Philemon are going to go on and serve God together in the church. And so if Paul had commanded Philemon to do this, there would likely have been no opportunity for a relationship between these two people, or at least not a relationship in which they would go on and serve God together. We don't do well when it comes to being commanded to forgive somebody. And so the word enjoin is closely connected to command. It's closely connected to that. But enjoin is different. Enjoin means this. It means to put someone or to put on someone a responsibility that is their duty to do. Enjoin means to put on someone or to remind someone of a responsibility that is their duty to do. So Paul wasn't saying that he was ordering Onesimus. Paul wasn't saying that he was ordering Philemon to take back Onesimus. He was saying that he could pressure Philemon to do so by reminding him that it is his duty as a Christian to forgive him. So Paul's not saying, I'm going to order you. I could order you. He says, I could put pressure on you to do it to remind you that as a Christian, you have a responsibility to forgive him. You have a responsibility to forgive him. And that's pressure. If anybody comes to you and says, I would remind you that as a Christian, you have this responsibility, that's pressure, is it not? And so Paul says, I could have done that and pressured you to do so. But had Paul pressured Philemon to do that, it would be basically the same as ordering him to do so. How would there be a relationship between these two people if he were to do so? And so Paul then said this in the same verse. He said that if he had done that, if he had chosen to remind Philemon of his duty as a Christian to forgive Onesimus, Paul said that would be convenient. He said that would have been a convenient thing to do. Now, when we use the word convenient, I think most of us are probably the same. We use the word to mean that which is easy, that which is not difficult, that which is simple. It's what? Convenient to do thing a certain way. I don't know how we started using the word that way. I do, and most of you probably do too, but the real definition of the word convenient is this. It is that which is proper or suitable to a purpose. When something is convenient, whatever it is suitable for the purpose that you're trying to complete. Now, we don't care so much about that other than how it fits here. So Paul was saying, I could have reminded you that you have a duty as a child of God to forgive this one who has sinned against you. And that would have been convenient. That would have been completely proper for me to do. And it would have been. It would have been proper for Paul to go to Philemon and say, look, you're a Christian. You have a testimony for being a loving Christian. It would be absolutely proper for me to remind you of your duty. And it's true in preaching, same way in teaching. It's proper for us to remind each other that we have certain duties as Christians to do and to carry out. But sometimes just being reminded of duty doesn't accomplish everything we want it to accomplish. And so Paul could have reminded him of his duty. He said it would have been completely proper for me to do. But once again, we would be right back where we were a moment ago. And that is, it would be difficult for these two men to go on then and have a relationship with each other. Because Paul needs more than Philemon just to say, fine, you don't owe me anything. He needs him to forgive him in such a way that these two men form a relationship after it's over with. Are you tracking with me so far? Paul's goal was not just to deliver Onesimus, but that these two men, the offended party and the offender, might go on and have a relationship as a result of forgiveness. This was his goal. And what chance would there be for that if it's based only on duty or if it's based only on responsibility? So notice in verse 9, here's what Paul says, paraphrasing. Paul said, I'm asking you to forgive him based on the love that I know you have as a child of God, your love for me, and I want you now to exercise that same love toward this man who is now your brother in Christ, even though he has wronged you. This would not only, if Philemon will do this, it will not only set Onesimus free, but again, it'll make it possible now for this relationship that would develop to develop. You with me? Think of what Philemon would have missed out on if he had just forgiven based on duty. He would have missed out on this relationship that we have in the book of Colossians where these two men went on and served God together. It would make it possible for the one who was wronged to have a relationship with the one who wronged because it was based on this idea. Now, you've heard me say many times, if you're around here all the time, you've heard me say many times that God never forgives, God never removes anyone's guilt or condemnation for sin, nor does he ever overlook this Philemon Onesimus thing's got me all messed up. You've heard me say many times that God does not remove anyone's guilt or condemnation for their sin or overlook it simply because he loves us. Amen. God doesn't forgive you of sin simply because he loves you. He doesn't overlook our sin simply because he loves us. He doesn't say, oh, don't worry about it, just because he loves us. That's not the way that it works. And we understand that from a human perspective. Can you imagine? It's getting pretty easy to imagine today. A judge who lets people off when they are absolutely guilty because he wants to demonstrate how compassionate he is, how loving he is. He wants people to know, I'm a compassionate judge. I'm a loving judge. And so I let people off even though they're guilty, because I want to demonstrate compassion toward them. We would say, enough of that. That's not what we want as a judge. And we're saying, enough of that. That's not what we want in a judge. And so we understand that when it comes to human judges, we would never accept that. But God, while he doesn't remove our condemnation, now are you tuned in? You need to hear this. God doesn't remove our condemnation and our guilt and set us free simply because he loves us. But neither does he do it simply because we've met some legal obligation. Is this making sense to you? God doesn't say, I love you, so I'm just going to let you go. God doesn't say that. But God is willing to save us. He doesn't do it. He loves us, so he certainly is part of it. But neither does he save us simply because we have ticked legal boxes, because we've met the legal obligation to be released. We've got a combination of the two, which is how God works in our life. That's what we expect from a human judge is if someone has met all their legal obligations to set them free. That's what we would expect. We don't want compassion or love to enter into human legal judgment. We want justice to be the thing that reigns. With God, though, it's a little bit different. When it comes to God and our sin, the legal requirements, listen up now, the legal requirements must be met. They do have to be answered for. The Bible's clear. The wages of sin is death. And that must be met in what Jesus did on the cross so that we might be saved. There is no way around that truth. Sin must be paid for. Sin must be atoned for. It is legally required under God's law. And for God to be just, he must say, your sin must be paid for. It must be atoned for. No matter how much he loves us, there's no way around that truth. But when we get saved, God doesn't set us free from the penalty of sin just because we met that legal requirement. He doesn't redeem us just because we've ticked all the legal boxes. Though the law's been met, he does all of this work, and he wants to do all this work because he loves us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his what? Love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the legal side of this must be met. Listen, if you've never been saved, the condemnation, the guilt of your sin must be paid for. It doesn't matter how much God loves you. It must be answered for. It must be paid for. But here's the good news. God doesn't save us just because we've met the legal qualifications or we've ticked all the legal requirements or boxes. He does all of this because he loves us and wants to save us. I'm glad God saved me, and I'm glad that my legal obligation because of my sin under God's law has been met. I'm glad God did all that, but I'm glad he did it because he loves me. Because what that means is that now not only have I been saved from my sin, Brother Daniel, not only is my legal condemnation under his law been met, but it has left the door open for he and I to have a relationship. Because it wasn't just about judgment. It was about the fact he loves me. Which means that now, once I seek forgiveness and I allow what Christ did on the cross to cover my sin, now I can actually not only be delivered, but I can have a relationship with him as well, which was God's plan. You know, if redeeming us from the curse of the law, if getting you out of hell and paying for your sins was his only concern, that would just be a matter of meeting all the legal requirements. God says, well, he wouldn't call him brother, but I got to get Matt Ortiz, out of hell. We don't want him ending up in hell. So I'm going to send my son so that if he receives him, we can check off all the legal requirements and he'll be okay. That's all it would take. But God was after more than that. Come on now, he wants a relationship with us. He wanted to help us meet those requirements through Christ, and he wanted to do it because he loves us. He longs to have a relationship with us. And what kind of a relationship would it be if he just forgave us, if the only reason he forgave us is because we met the legal requirement? So while it's got to be met, he helps us meet it because he loves us. And that would leave the door open for a relationship. He longs to have a relationship with us. And what kind of relationship would it be if it was based only on legal obligation? Listen, and I'll move on to the next point. This is how, and there are countless people confused about this today. This is how the love of God and the justice of God work together to bring redemption into our life. One does not exclude the other. God is loving. More loving than we can imagine. But his love does not exclude his justice. And thankfully, God doesn't save us just because of legal justice. He saves us because he loves us. And so when I get saved, my legal obligation is met through what Christ did on Calvary when I accept the gospel. And God does all of that because he loves me and wants to have a relationship with me. God's not interested in delivering me from hell and then sending me on my merry way, never to have anything to do with me again. He wants to adopt me as his child. He wants to be my father. He wants to have this relationship with me. So justice and love always work together. And we see that in Philemon's case. Paul wasn't going to enjoin Philemon. Did I say Philemon? Onesimus' case. You know what I meant. The guy that ran off. It worked in this way with him, where Paul said, I could enjoin you, Philemon. I could require you to do this as a duty. I could remind you of how you have a responsibility to this, but I want you to do it based on love. He has to be forgiven. That's got to be taken care of. But I want you to do it because I want a relationship with this over. I'm just saying, I'm thankful God works that same way with us. Amen. Doesn't just save us because our guilt's been removed. He does it because he loves us. Then secondly, Paul's request for Onesimus was based not only on love's sake, but it was also based on propitiation. Propitiation. Great New Testament word. Verse 18 says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. I do not say that thou owest unto me even thine own vows. Propitiation, if you're not familiar with it, means to have wrong or sin atoned for, to have it paid for. Really what it means is that the penalty for it is met so that the offended party no longer has anything against the offender. Propitiation is when someone steps up and meets your obligation so that whoever you've wronged no longer has anything against you. And this situation with Philemon and Onesimus, y'all still with me? And Philemon has to do with propitiation. Now, Paul wanted Philemon to forgive Onesimus and accept him because he had not only the duty to do so, but he wanted him to do it for love's sake. But, and this is a big but, that didn't change the reality that Onesimus had sinned against Philemon. And so regardless of love, how could Onesimus be forgiven, and these two men have a relationship until that was dealt with? And so he says, I want this to work out of love, but it doesn't ignore the fact that there has been a sin committed here, that there's been a crime committed. There's a situation here that must be dealt with. And so it didn't change that fact, no matter how much Philemon was loving. It didn't change that whatsoever, and that there could be no relationship until this was all dealt with. Now, here's the thing, though. Onesimus is a runaway slave, a runaway bondservant. I don't know if you know this or not. I've never been a runaway bondservant. But from what I understand, they don't have much money, which is probably why he stole in the first place. He had to steal to get enough money to get out of town. I don't know how much it cost to drive from Colossae to Rome, but apparently it took some money. And so he stole from Philemon to go. And so here's the thing. Even though Paul is enjoining him, or even though Paul's asking him to forgive him based on love, Paul's recognizing also that this has got to be paid for. This debt's got to be dealt with. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. When you get saved, you should make stuff right. That's right. And so he's going to send Onesimus back to make this right. And it might just be that the only way it's going to be made right is when Philemon says, well, you're going to have to pay back what you stole. That would have been within Philemon's right to do so. Even if he forgave him, it would have been within his right. The only problem is Onesimus ain't got no money. He doesn't have anything. So how's he going to pay his debt if he ain't got no money? Don't talk like that, by the way. He's a poor runaway slave. He was in a serious spot because he would have no way to pay for that which he stole from Philemon or make right the damage that he caused. Onesimus could not even plead on the fact that he'd been a model servant up until the day he ran away. Because Paul said in verse 11, he was utterly unprofitable to you before. So he not only ran away and stole, he was an utterly worthless servant too. So he couldn't even plead that in order to be accepted back. If Onesimus, now think about this, if Onesimus had to pay the cost of his sin, there would never be any hope of forgiveness, let alone a relationship. Thankfully, due to the love that Paul had for him, in an act of propitiation, Paul stepped in and took on Onesimus' debt. It's what he said in verse 18. He says in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, what's he say? Put that on my account. That's propitiation. That's Paul saying, I will bear his debt. I don't understand why you're not more excited about this. He says, I will bear the debt that he cannot pay. Even if he wanted to pay it, he had no ability to do so. So Paul says, I will take his debt upon myself. And if he owes thee anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I am good for it. Again, that's propitiation. Paul taking on his debt. I will provide the payment that will make him right with you. Paul says, I'll take on the responsibility to pay that which he cannot. You know, we in our sin, when we're born, And we are no better off than Onesimus was. Not one whit better off than this runaway servant was. He had sinned against God. He had sinned against Philemon. We sinned against God. Oh, come on. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what we read, there's not a person in this room this morning that is not a sinner against Almighty God. We have all broken God's law. We've stolen life from him. He gave us life. And we turn around and disobey his word. We turn around and act as if God has no authority over us whatsoever when he is our creator. We have sinned against Almighty God. And in that sense, we are no better off than Onesimus was. We were every bit a runaway from the presence of God as surely as Adam hid behind that bush in the Garden of Eden when man first sinned thinking he could hide from God. Because of our sin, because of our disobedience to God, we've gathered up under ourselves the wages of sin, which is death. We've brought condemnation upon ourselves because we are sinners. before a holy God. We've all broken his law. And because of that, we are all under condemnation. And here's the thing. We have nothing to offset that. We have no ability to cover it. We have no ability to pay for it. You know why? Because the wages is death. Eternal separation from God. Not only can we not pay it, I don't want to pay it. And so we have no ability whatsoever. No more so than Onesimus with Philemon. We have no ability to pay that which we owe God because of our sin. Because of our debt. Because of the wages that we've earned and gathered up unto ourselves. We had nothing to offset that. Nothing we could pay in that sense before God. We're no better off than beggars. We are as naked before God as Adam and Eve were in their guilt in the garden. Thankfully, though, we had Thankfully, we had someone who was willing to be our propitiation. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he loves us, was willing to step up and take your account, take your cost, take your guilt, your condemnation upon himself. And he was willing to pay it in his stead. And he signed it, in a sense, did he not? In his own blood. Amen. When he gave it for you. 1 John chapter 2. You need a propitiation if you have any hope of getting to heaven. 1 John chapter 2, Jesus stepped up and willingly became our propitiation. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Come on, that's good news to you. That's good news to me, because we're all sinners. We all are under condemnation because we're all born sinners. And we got no hope of covering any of that by ourselves. But thankfully, Jesus stepped up and said, I will be their propitiation. And not just for a small group, not just for a select group, but he's willing to be the propitiation of everyone who's ever been born. The whole world can have a propitiation through Jesus Christ, if we will but receive it. Wouldn't this have been something? If Onesimus is reading this letter, Paul said, here, take this letter, and he's reading it, and Paul says, if he owes you anything, I will pay it. Wouldn't it have been unintelligent for Onesimus to have said, well, I don't think, I'd rather pay it myself. I think I'll pay. No, thank you. Now this would have been not unintelligent, this would have been stupid for Onesimus to say, no, thank you. I don't want your payment on my half. I'll just go ahead and bear the cost myself. Right. Wouldn't that have been ridiculous? Yep. But Jesus Christ is willing to be the propitiation. He died on the cross to pay the penalty we could not bear to pay. Right. And now he offers it to us so that his death might fulfill our legal obligation if we will but receive it. How ridiculous to never get saved. To not accept the gift that he is offering. To end up going to hell because we were too proud to admit that we have a need and get saved. We need someone to be our propitiation, and there's only one person can do that, and that's Christ. If you're still in 1 John, look what it says in chapter 4, verse 9. If you want to know how much God loves you and what that love looks like, it's not overlooking our sin. It's what we see in verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us. This is what God's love looks like. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might be saved, not through baptism, not through our morality, not through our understanding with God, but through him. And herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to do what? To be the propitiation, to be the substitute, the sacrifice, to pay the cost of our sin, if we will but receive him. If you die and go to hell, it won't be because God didn't make a way. It won't be because there was no propitiation, because there absolutely was. And God sent that propitiation through his Son. That's why Brother Luke wrote in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation given among men, neither is there salvation based on any other name given among men than the Lord Jesus Christ. I completely botched that. But you can only get saved through Christ. Amen. Because he is the only propitiation. Amen. Which means the only possible way to meet the legal obligation of this is through Christ. Right. Not through baptism, church attendance, being a moral person, but through Christ. He is the only one that can be our propitiation when we receive him. Y'all still with me? Amen. Thirdly, Paul's request was based on for love's sake. It was based on propitiation, but then it was also based on repentance. Repentance. Verse 10 of Philemon. Verse 10 and 11 says this. I beseech thee therefore, my son Onesimus, who have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable unto thee and to me. Let me ask you a question, rhetorical question. Could Paul have expected Philemon to receive Onesimus when he sent him back to Philemon if there had been no change or no difference in the heart and the mind and the attitude of Onesimus? Can you imagine Onesimus showing up at Philemon's door and going, yeah, Paul sent me back, said, you're supposed to forgive me. I'd have been like, get off my porch, man. I got no time for you. Can you imagine if Paul had done that? It would have made no sense whatsoever if that would have been the case. How could he have sent Onesimus to Philemon seeking forgiveness and a relationship if there was no evidence of a change in the heart and the thinking of this one who had sinned against him? Regardless of Paul's appeal to Philemon's love and regardless of Paul's act of propitiation, being willing to pay his debt for him, how could Onesimus expect to find forgiveness unless there was a change in his heart, in his attitude toward what he had been and what he had done? Does that make sense? But Onesimus had shown that he was sick of his sin and he was sick of his lost condition and he was sick of his life without God. And I think he demonstrates that in verse 10 when he was willing to listen to Paul give him the gospel. Because you won't listen to the gospel till you get sick of sin. Until you get sick of what you are before God and want to be right with him. Now Paul could write Philemon about the change that the new birth had brought into Onesimus' life. He was unprofitable, but now he is profitable. I love words. As I've said countless times, words are important to the Bible. The word Onesimus, there's a play on words in these two verses. Onesimus, his name means profitable. That's what his name means. And so in that next verse, Paul says he was unprofitable. He was not, by a long shot, living up to the character of his name. But now he is. Because now, as his name is, so is he. He is profitable unto thee. Because there's been a change in Onesimus and in his life. Paul now could write to Philemon about the change that the new birth had brought in his life. Being born again, he had become profitable. And there had been a change in his character. Now listen to this. We often say this and hear people say it, and it is true insofar as it is or insofar as it goes, that God accepts us as we are. I'm glad that's true. I'm glad that God, in so much as we mean it or the way we understand it, accepts us as we are. And that's true in the sense that we don't have to become profitable before God will save us. Are you with me? Man, I am so glad I did not have to become profitable before. I'm not saving you, Chad Bolden, until you get profitable. I'm glad that's not the way God operates. I'm glad that's because I was anti-Onesimus. I was the unprofitable guy. We don't have to change our character up front. Listen, if you're lost today, you're not sure you're saved, I got good news for you. You don't have to become profitable to God before he'll save you, and you don't have to change your character up front. I'm glad it doesn't work that way. But like Onesimus, there must be a change in attitude toward yourself, toward God, and toward sin. A change that makes us willing and wanting to hear the gospel. You see, when you experience repentance, when you enter into what we refer to as a period of repentance, this change of heart and mind toward yourself and toward sin, all of a sudden now you become interested and desirous. I want to know the gospel. I want to know how to get saved, because I'm sure that my character is not what God wants it to be, and I can't pay the debt that I owe, because the wages of sin is death, and I don't want to pay that. I need something, and there is this desire in us that now I want to hear the gospel. Nobody has to beg us to listen to how Christ died for us. We say, man, I want to know I'm saved. Please tell me the gospel. There has to be a change in heart and attitude. There has to be a change toward, I am a sinner. There has to be a change toward my actions, my behavior in the past. We don't have to change up front, but there has to be a change in our attitude toward what we were. Does that make sense to you? And what we do. Paul says his attitude has changed. He's changed. This is first, again, not a change in action, but a change in attitude toward sin, without which we have no possible hope of ever being accepted by God. Until you change your attitude toward sin and self, you can't be saved. If you're playing this game of I'm not a bad person, I'm pretty moral, I know preachers who are worse than I am, I know church people who are wicked as they can be, well, what does that matter to your sin? And until you change your attitude towards sin and yourself, then there's no opportunity of ever being accepted of Him. Thankfully, you don't have to change up front. Right. Neither do we have to go to God. We don't have to change up front, but neither can we approach God thinking we don't need to change. Yeah. Without changing the heart and attitude, again, and myself owning my need to change, there is no hope. Luke and Luke 13, we won't turn here for the sake of time, but Luke 13, he wrote about those guys that the Tower of Siloam fell on, and those that Pilate mingled their blood with a sword, executed them. Everybody thought, you know, that they were horrible, wicked people. That must be why it happened to them. And that's when Jesus said those words twice, two times in those first three or four verses, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Unless there's a change in my heart and my attitude toward my sin and toward my need to be saved, I have no hope. Paul was willing to become Onesimus' propitiation, but he couldn't send him back to Philemon until Onesimus' attitude changed towards sin. Amen? Fourthly, quickly, in Philemon's desire for Onesimus to be delivered, we see an illustration of salvation that involved love, propitiation, repentance, and then we're almost done here, intercession. Intercession. Look what it says three times. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. That's intercession. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is my own bowels. That's intercession. Verse 17, if you count me therefore as a partner, receive him as what? Myself. Again, that's intercession. Interceding on Onesimus' behalf. What right did Onesimus have to show up on Philemon's doorstep just expecting him to take him back? I don't know about you, but if I'd have been Onesimus, I'd have been terrified to show up on Philemon's doorstep. What right did he have that he could assume that he could just show up on Philemon's doorstep? So what happened was is that Paul not only took upon himself the cost of Onesimus' sin, then he also took it upon himself the duty of intercessor, to intercede on Onesimus' behalf. Especially verse 17, receive him as myself. Onesimus needed someone willing to stand between him and the one he had sinned against. He needed someone to be willing to stand between him and Philemon so that he could seek forgiveness. He couldn't even seek forgiveness until he got someone who was willing to stand between him and Philemon, to make it possible for him to even see Philemon. Paul was willing to intercede, but how could Paul do that until first Onesimus' debt had been paid? Until Onesimus showed signs of repentance, a change of heart and mind? How could Paul intercede for him until first those things were taken care of? Those things were dealt with. You can't intercede for somebody who's unwilling to make things right. So Paul knew that Onesimus' sin against Philemon had to be dealt with, and there had to be a change in Onesimus' attitude toward what he was and what he had done before he could ever intercede for him. Which is why he told Philemon what he did in verse 11. Which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable. And then verse 15, he says, for perhaps he departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, especially to me and to thee. So Paul says he's interceding for him, but he says, I want you to understand how he's changed. He's dealt with this sin. He's gotten right with God, and now he can be profitable to you. And he interceded for him. Paul was an illustration of how Christ is willing to intercede for the sinner. You know, when we come to him in salvation, he intercedes for us in that he took upon himself our sin. He paid our debt in full so that now we can stand before the judge of all men based on his blood. Listen, you got no right to go to God and ask for forgiveness except for the intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only intercedes for us, but first paid the debt of our sin. And when you accept what Christ did on your behalf, now Christ can take his blood and intercede on your behalf before the throne of God. One day, I'm going to stand before God, the judge of all men. The Bible's very clear that everyone will stand before him and give an account of ourselves. And one day, I'm going to stand before the judge of all men. And when I do, because I'm saved, because I've accepted Christ as my Savior, Christ has become my propitiation. He's paid my debt. He did that because he loved me. And as a result of that, he's changed my life, my heart, my attitude. And one of these days when I stand before the judge, I don't have any right to stand there on my own. I'm going to have one interceding for me, Brother Warren, who's going to stand before the throne of God and testify he is one of mine. He accepted me. My blood covers his sin. Don't look at him. Look at me. I'm thankful one of these days when I stand before God, he's not going to see me and my sin and my wickedness, my weakness, my failures. He's going to see the Son. Because he is the one I'm depending on to intercede for me. He is my propitiation, not my goodness, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no intercession, though, until you and I repent of our sin, except what Christ did on the cross to pay our debt. Only then can Jesus intercede for us. Fifthly, quickly, verse 14. At the end of the day, all that Paul did for and sought for Onesimus rested on the hope of grace. Verse 14. But without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Paul says, Philemon, I would love for you to take him back based on not on any merit of anyone, but just on grace. You understand this morning that all that we've talked about what Jesus does for us, wants to do for us, it's all based on grace. Amen. Nobody forced him to do it. He willingly did it. And he does it even though you and I don't deserve it. He's willing to be your propitiation. He's willing to intercede for you if you will but receive him. And then lastly, we see the result of all that God had done in Onesimus' life. This all should result in something. Listen, if you realize what you are and you're in need of salvation and you hear how Jesus died on the cross so that he could take his blood and put it to your account, pay your debt, your condemnation, so that you might be delivered, so that he might intercede for you, not based on anything you deserve, but on what he did, that should result in change in your life. This should have an effect in your life. I wouldn't give a plug nickel for somebody who professes to be saved and yet there's no real evidence of it in their life. If you don't ever feel a need to be faithful to church or to serve God, there's something wrong with what you got. Listen, other people around you who are in church all the time, serving God, faithful to the house of God, they're plugged in, involved, and excited. They didn't get salvation 2.0. There's just one salvation. That's all there is. That changes the heart. So look what it says in verse 11 again. Which in times past was thee unprofitable, but now what? Do you realize everybody that gets saved, that ought to be true of them? If you've been born again, regenerated, converted, Christ has paid your debt for you, wrote it in his own blood, made it possible for you to be redeemed from hell, given a new life in him, you should have went from unprofitable to profitable. You can't be profitable if you're not faithful. You can't be profitable if you're not plugged in, if you're not serving, if you're not involved. And you do that through church as we serve him in his body, which is the church. And it should be true of every one of us that are saved. We should be profitable to him. Amen? Why would we not want to be profitable? Paul said this of Onesimus. He says, if you'll take him back, he says, I can assure you he will now be profitable. Because he realized his sin.
Yes.
He realized what Paul had done in interceding and being his propitiation. How Paul was standing good for his debt. He understood how he had wronged Philemon. He understood all this. And he says, and he comes back, he'll be profitable. When you get saved, you ought to be profitable because you realize your sin against God. You realize the gravity of what it means that Jesus died on the cross in your place. And realizing what he did for you and that he's willing to intercede for you, we should say to ourselves, I just want to serve him. I just want to be faithful. I just want to be profitable to him. This letter gives us an account or a true story of a man whose life was changed through the gospel. In its illustrations of things that are true or need to be true of every one of us in this room this morning or listening online, we're all born sinners, unprofitable to God, beyond that to breakers of his law, having the sentence of death upon us. The wages of sin is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire, spiritual death. But thankfully, Jesus was willing to be our propitiation, pay the condemnation of our sin for us that we neither could pay nor could bear to pay. He paid it in his own blood, taking our place. And when we accept the gospel, two things happen. We're saved because the legal requirement for our sin is met. And we're saved because God loves us, which is what motivated him to make it possible for us to have our legal obligation met. Yet none of that can happen until our heart and our attitude become one of sorrow for our sin and what we are before him, until there is repentance, until we come to a place where we're sick of sin and desire to be saved. Until the heart changes concerning sin, what we are, and until our heart and attitude changes toward obedience to God's word, there is no hope. And when we repent and accept the gospel, Christ can then become our intercessor. And this all works not because of the goodness in us, but due to the grace of God and his willingness to do so. God does all this not simply because of legal obligation under his law, but out of love, so that when we settle our sin before God and his law, it opens the door for a relationship with him. Amen? So you have a choice today, if you haven't already made this choice. You can either stand before God one day on your own. You can be your own lawyer. You can be your own attorney before the judge of all mankind. Trusting in your good works and your behavior, you can stand before him and convince yourself that you can convince God that you're good enough, moral enough, good person, that there were people much worse than you. Or you can turn to Christ, let him be your attorney, if you will. Let him be your intercessor. And when he stands before God, he's not going to plead any goodness in you at all. He's going to plead his own blood and say, he's one of mine. His sins are covered by my blood. Accept him, Father, as one of yours. I don't know about you, but I'll take door number two and trust in him. It's a great little letter, but a tremendous picture of what happens to us when we get saved. If you're not saved today, we'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can take what Christ did on the cross, make it applicable to you. Make him your intercessor, your propitiation. Make him the one that changes what you are. But first, you've got to come to the place where you say, you know what, I know what I am, and I know what I need. I'm willing to obey. I'm willing to do what God had me do. If you're saved, maybe I'll come to an old-fashioned altar and say, I just want to thank God that I have an intercessor. I have a propitiation. I'm thankful God met the legal requirements when I got saved, but I'm glad he did it because he loves me. And he's opened the door for this amazing relationship that I now have with him. And if you are saved and you don't have that amazing fellowship with him, it might be that you need to start becoming profitable. And just do, if you're saved, do what you know you're supposed to do. Frustrating, isn't it? So many times, if we could just get saved people to do what they know they're supposed to do, how it would revolutionize things. Amen. How much better fellowship would be. Why don't you stand with me, if you will. Heads bowed and eyes closed. have a verse of invitation. We won't tarry long unless folks come. But if you need to come today, if you're saved, you just want to come and say, you know what, I'm so thankful that I have a propitiation and intercessor. I'm just so thankful that God, that Christ was willing to intercede for me, that he was willing to be that sacrifice that I needed because I couldn't pay it. I had no hope. If it weren't for Christ, I'd still be lost. You can come and thank him for that. If you need to come, say, you know what, I'm saved. I don't have any doubt about that, but I have not been very profitable to him. I need to start serving God. Instead of wrestling with it about and arguing about what you have to do and don't have to do, why don't you just settle it and come to the old-fashioned altar and say, I just want to rededicate my life to him and serve the one who is my propitiation, the one who loved me so much that he gave his life so that I can have the life that I have. You can sure do that. And of course, if you're not sure you're saved today, you don't know if you know Christ as your Savior or not, why don't you just step out when the piano begins to play? I'll meet you right down front. Just say, hey, I'd like to know more about salvation. We'll get you to someone who can take you through the scriptures and show you how to take what Jesus did and make him your propitiation. Make him your Savior.